Christian I know who does not worship here once told me that she has a favorite day, a day that she really looks forward to every year. This special day is not a birthday. It's not an anniversary. It's not Christmas. It's not Valentine's Day or Mother's Day or any other time that we might regard as typically a special time. I was a little surprised because she said my favorite day of the year is April Fool's Day. She said this is the day that is the day I really want to see come every year. You know, if we look over this past year and the past several years, April Fool's Day has been a time when a lot of different pranks have been pulled. Maybe we recall the story from 1996 that involved Taco Bell. It was said that this fast food chain was going to buy or had purchased the Liberty Bell, and they were going to rename it. The Liberty Bell was going to be renamed the Taco Liberty Bell. A lot of people got upset about that, but it was a prank. Going back a little further in history, there was a joke in 1959 that involved the state of Indiana. You may or may not be familiar with this, but in Kokomo, supposedly the police station there was going to close between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. If there was a crime that you wanted to report in Kokomo during those evening hours, you called in and you got an answering machine. And that was a money-saving tool, supposedly, allegedly. And then an officer at 6 the next morning would screen the calls, and the calls that needed to be responded to, they figured, well, you know, with the passing of time, a lot of the calls would no longer be relevant. People would be already at the hospital or something, or a matter would be resolved. The next morning they'd go out and respond to the appropriate calls. Some people have found humor in the events that have taken place on April Fool's Day. Some of the pranks, of course, have been relatively harmless. Others have been malicious, and some have spread panic. But as I think about some of the things that have been done on this particular day over the years, I'm reminded of how this day has a spiritual parallel, a strong parallel. In the religious realm, people are also often fooled. Many are not fooled for an hour or two, sometimes, as they are with an April Fool's joke. And they may not be fooled for a day or a week. But lots of people are fooled for many years. And not a few are ignorant, they're fooled of the truths that we find in the Bible until the very moment that they die. This morning we want to think about some religious lies. That is, various ways that people are deceived. And there are a ton of religious lies. I've picked out just a few, but certainly we could just go right down the list as far as religious falsehoods. As I think about religious lies, though, one of the greatest lies, maybe one of the most offensive lies, involves children. There are some good-hearted people in the world who believe that children are somehow born in sin. This is the idea that Adam became involved with sin, and every successive person that's been born is somehow stained by his transgression, or sin is inherited. Adamic sin is how some refer to it. Well, this is a religious hoax. There is no truth to it whatsoever. Most of us know the difference between an infant or a newborn and a youth. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, God is very clear. In the first book of the Bible, the scriptures tell us that man's heart is evil not from birth. But God says man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, if this were the only passage that we had, that would be clear enough. But the Bible goes on to tell us in places like Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, that sin is not inherited. Sin is not transmitted or passed from one person to another. But in Ezekiel 18, 20, the prophet said, sin is not passed on from the father. The righteousness of the father is going to be upon him. The righteousness of the son is going to be upon him. Sin is not going to be given from the father to the child. Then we have something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 with Matthew 18:3. He said if we want to enter into the kingdom of God, if we want to be in a right relationship with God, we must become like little children. Well, that's an interesting statement. If little children are wicked, evil, and vile sinners, the allegation that some have made, then when Jesus says we must become like little children, he was saying, in essence, that we must seek sin. Well, that wasn't his point. By saying we must become like little children, Jesus proved that children are innocent. We live in a time when we probably know someone, it may be a coworker, it may be a relative, it may be a friend, who has a baby, and not long after that child's birth, or maybe a year or so into the child's life, the person may say, we're going to have our child baptized. Well, the next time we hear that kind of thing, we might simply respond to the parent of that child, why? Why are you going to submit your child to a baptismal service? Child baptism is not found in the Bible. We can't locate a scripture a series of passages that deal with it. In fact, the Bible teaches the very opposite. When Jesus spoke about baptism in the Great Commission, he talked about going into all the world and baptizing people. But when he gave that commission, he said that it needs to be involving people who believe before they're baptized, Mark 16, verse 16. And if we know the truth about baptism, then we are in a position to help people see through some of the religious lies that involve that particular topic. And we want to use that knowledge at every opportunity. Today's first religious lie involves when sin becomes a problem in a person's life. Sin is not chargeable to an individual until he or she is able to distinguish right from wrong. Well, let's move beyond children and think about people who are accountable for their actions. Are there any religious lies that involve adults, people who are old enough to know right from wrong? The answer to this question is yes. Adults often come to a time in their life when they are going to make a choice about religion. And some of these choices end up to be things that are not consistent with the truth. Have we not met people who say, well, you know, I'm not a Christian. I made a choice about religion, and it was a negative choice. I chose not to become a believer because the Bible simply cannot be understood. I'm not proud to say that I have some relatives who are of that mindset. They don't think that the scriptures can be understood. One person believes this about the Bible. Somebody else has another different idea, and we just can't know what the truth is. That's a very popular idea. But you know, it's a religious lie. It's not true. Well, not only do some people believe that lie, but they've actually helped perpetuate that lie. At least one denomination, and there have been others, but this one that I'm thinking of in particular has been especially involved with this. At least one denomination has often taught people that they cannot understand the Bible. In fact, with this particular religious group, for a time, the Bible was actually chained to the pulpit. You didn't have a Bible in the house. The Bible was there at the church building. It was something that belonged to the priests, the religious professionals. The common people were regarded as individuals who could not understand the Bible on their own. And if you wanted to know anything about the Bible, if you wanted the scriptures to be interpreted, then you come to where that book was chained, you come to where the professionals were, and the professionals would explain the scriptures to you. That was a lie. That way of thinking, that system, was a gross error. And yet it affected thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people for many, many years. It was a very dark time, the Dark Ages. God gave the New Testament in a language called Koine Greek. And this dialect was the language of the common people. We sometimes hear references to simple English. Well, this was like simple English. And when the people first received the Bible, God's word was easy to understand. Well, today we probably don't read Greek. So scholars have taken that language, that simple language, and they've translated that into different tongues. French, English, Spanish, German, and of course, English. Now, it's certainly true that some translations are easier to read than others. There's no doubt about that. But the Bible is a book that God meant to be understood, and it can be understood. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said to the Ephesians, understand what the will of the Lord is. That is, it is possible. Then to the Colossians, in Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul said we not only can understand God's word, but we can be filled with a knowledge of the scriptures. So when we think about understanding something, sometimes understanding comes in various degrees. We may not understand something very well. The understanding may be very limited. Or we might have a pretty good understanding of something. Or we might have a good understanding of something. God says that we can have a good understanding. We can be filled with the knowledge of his word. When people tell us that God's word cannot be understood, they misspeak. Now, we would certainly agree that not everyone understands the Bible in the same way. When we look at our culture and our world, we find that lots of people have lots of different ideas. They understand the Bible in many different ways. There are, for example, those that teach things such as salvation by faith alone. This is the idea that baptism has no part whatsoever in salvation. Now, when we hear people say various things that may not sound quite consistent with the scriptures, or maybe it's different than our current belief, we should pause for just a moment. We should ask, well, if this is what you believe, if this is the language that you're using, where does your belief come from? The language that you're using, did you get that from the scriptures or did that come from some other source? In other words, is the statement that you're making true? Is it consistent with biblical truth or is it in the realm of a religious lie? In this particular case, when we think about faith, I ran an interesting concordance search this past week. I wanted to see in the New Testament all the verses that use the expression by faith. How many times do we find those two words used together in the New Testament? In the ASV and most other translations, I think, are fairly consistent with this, I found that by faith occurs 38 times. And yet, as I looked at all of those passages, I never found one example of where the Bible says we are saved by faith alone. That word alone is never included. Neither could I find a variation where it says we are saved by faith, and then I found the word only. It's simply not there. People preach and teach this idea as if it's found in the scriptures. And we can certainly find by faith, but it's not by faith alone, it's not by faith only. The closest that we can come is what we find in James chapter 2, verse 24, where James was discussing faith and works, and he says we are not saved, and then he uses the word by faith alone. In other words, that's not the way that the process works. Is the Bible difficult to understand when it comes to the subject of faith? No. You see, the problem is not so much what God has said. The difficulty is found in that a lot of people have been told a religious lie. And a lot of people have gone on to transmit that religious lie. They've chosen to spread it to others. There are literally thousands of people who cling to this religious error, believing and feeling that they're saved. Religious lies are dangerous. No lie is good. But we would also add that not all lies will inflict serious or great or substantial harm on us. Spiritual lies, however, can and do affect people in this life as well as eternity. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said that we are freed by something. He said that the truth, if we have that, if we use that, it frees us. If we are freed, if we are released from sin by the truth, guess what a religious lie is going to do to us? Religious lies not only deceive, but religious lives enslave. And Jesus affirms in John 8, 44 that they also make us one of Satan's people, one of his children. In John 8, 44, Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. So if we become involved with a religious lie, we're on the side of the devil, not on the side of God. We should want to know what those religious lies are and then avoid them. In addition to faith alone being an untruth, there are other things that are also false as far as religious beliefs. They are demonic doctrine, if you will. Our world often has a faulty concept of repentance. If you listen to what a lot of people believe, folks that we often interact with, their definition of repentance is to simply be sorry for their sins. And we are at a time right now, as far as the current generation, when repentance for many does not even go that far. I have seen religious groups advertise or say to people, just come as you are, and we will take you. You know, we might come as we are, there's no problem with that, but we cannot stay as we are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul lists some very bad activities. In verse 11 of this chapter, he does not say to the Corinthians, you will, future tense, be thieves and idolaters and other sinners. Neither does he say in this particular verse, you are thieves, you are covetous, you are extortioners, etc. If you look at the verb tense, he says, you were, past tense. These people used to steal. These people used to covet. They used to be drunkards. They used to be people who were guilty of adultery. But the Corinthians were taught about repentance. They were taught that those things were wrong and they had to turn from their wicked ways. They had to change. They had to embrace the way that was right. When people today are told that they can come as they are and stay as they are, that's a religious lie. That's not the message that God has given in his word. And the people who teach that do not believe and they're not following the truth. And they may feel like they're saved. They may feel like they're doing the work of God by telling people to come as they are. But those people are deceiving folks. Religious lies are easy to believe, and they are so convincing. Consider the prediction that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 7. It's a familiar part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13, that the way to heaven is narrow. That is, it's restricted. It's difficult to go this particular way. How stark that is as far as the contrast between the Lord's words and our modern world. The religious world doesn't believe that. The religious world lies and says, well, the way to God is broad, it's wide, it's easy to get to heaven. People speak of God's love and compassion and say that he's going to welcome just about everybody into eternal life. The Lord says that's not true. And if we believe that, we're being deceived. Maybe Jesus, in looking forward to the future, realized that this would be an extremely popular lie. So he made his point a second time. In Matthew 7, verse 14, that next verse, he says, I want you to know that not only is the gate narrow that leads to life, Matthew 7, 13, I want you to realize that few are going to go to heaven. How long has it been since you thought about the word few in Matthew 7, 14? It is, I think, one of the most frightening words in the Bible. Imagine a military general that's in charge of 100,000 troops. And the commanding general stands before the 100,000 soldiers and says, we're going to go to battle. And only a few of you are going to return. Well, that doesn't mean very many. Or imagine a million-man army, and again, the commander stands before the million men and women, says, only a few, this is going to be a serious battle, only a few of you are going to return. Do we really believe what the Lord promised in Matthew chapter 7? He's not kidding. It's not hypothetical information, but he says this is going to be the way that it is. Most of the world, those under the New Testament, those under the Old Testament, those prior to the Old Testament, most of the world will not be saved. But the religious world lies about this fact. To help us see through this lie, Jesus makes his point a third time. In Matthew 7:14, the first part of the verse, he says, the gate is narrow. Believe it. Believe me. Then he says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. He says there are people who are going to show up and they're going to tell religious lies. They're going to look like sheep. They're going to be in sheep's clothing. They're going to seem to be telling the truth. But Jesus said they are going to deceive you. Jesus believes in the power of religious lies. He doesn't sanction them. But he knows that they are very popular and they fool a lot of people. Then when we get down to Matthew 7:21, the Lord picks up with this point once again. He said, not everyone who knows his name is going to be saved. He said there will be people who will show up on the day of judgment and they're not going to make it. Those who do make it will be those who do the Father's will. Then, coming back to this point, Jesus uses the word many. Again, in Matthew 7, verse 22, he said, in that day, that is the day of judgment, many will speak to him. Again, the opposite of few. A lot of people will have something to say to the Lord. What will that be? These people will claim that they not only knew Jesus, and they not only worked for Jesus, but they knew and they worked with him, they thought, with supernatural signs. There will be people, several people, who will claim that they prophesied in the name of Christ. Now imagine, and I've met a few of these folks in my life, but imagine a person who stands before us and says, I, by the power of Jesus Christ, prophesy. I'm able to give out divine revelation. I have God speaking to me and through me. And here's what he said as far as the last message. That sure sounds like truth, doesn't it? A person that claims that Christ is speaking directly through them or to them. A lot of people are impressed by that kind of claim. But Jesus said that there will be people who make that claim. And yet the claim is 100% false. It is a lie. He says many are going to make this claim, but every single one of them will be untrue. Others will claim that they cast out demons. You know, when I first became a Christian, I wondered about this particular passage for a good while. I wondered how, on the one hand, people could do things, believe things, say things that were inconsistent with the scriptures. And then on the other hand, they could do these quote-unquote miraculous signs. And I thought, well, where is the power coming from? How can a person do what's contrary to the scriptures but still do things like cast out demons? I finally found the answer to that question in places like Matthew chapter 7. People may think that they're casting out demons, or maybe they are deceiving others, but in either case, people are involved with a religious lie. Now, they may know it's a lie. They may be deceived about what they're doing as far as that being a lie. But in one case or another, it is a religious lie. And then Jesus also warns that there will be people who will claim that they not only did works, but they did many works. And not only did they do works, and the works were numerous, but Jesus says they believe that they will have engaged in mighty works, powerful works, the end of verse 22. And with a sweeping hand, Jesus says, I never knew you. Get out. Leave me alone. It's not that you were my people and you fell off the wagon, so to speak, but you never were my people. Why? Because you did not embrace the truth that frees you. John 8:32. You were always a member of an organization, or you were always involved with a religious lie, and that puts you with Satan. John 8:44. The truth is not only important, but folks, it's absolutely essential. If we become tied in with religious lies, we will not be saved. That's not what I think. That's what Jesus affirms. If we become involved with the truth, that frees. That puts us on the side of God and right. So we want to make sure that we look at the Bible. Yes, it is the Word of God, but it's a book that we need to know what it says. We need to be sure of what it says, and we need to obey it, just as we find what God has expressed to us as far as how to become a Christian, how to live, how to carry out things with respect to the church. We want to do the things in the right way. Today, if we realize the importance of truth, do we know the steps that are associated with truth? Do we know that we have to believe? That's part of the truth. If we don't believe, we're not going to be saved. Mark 16:16, he that disbelieves shall be condemned. Why? Because we're not on the side of truth. We can't, if we don't repent, be in a right relationship with God. And repentance, as we noted, means more than just to be sorry for our sins. There has to be that turning. Otherwise, we've not embraced the truth. If we believe the truth, we're going to confess it. We're going to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then part of that truth is not faith alone, but it is something that includes baptism. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And then we continue to cling to that truth and follow that truth. And that truth is our guarantee that we will have eternal life with God. Today, what's our relationship with the truth? Have we been fooled? Have we embraced a religious lie that we need to forsake? Or do we know the truth, but we've chosen to live in a way that's contrary to it? If we know that our life is not consistent with the truth of the Scriptures, and this morning we can help you write your life so it agrees, it harmonizes with the Bible, will you let us know how we can do that as we stand and sing the selected song?
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burdens and thou shalt be blessed, he will not turn thee away. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away.
Examine our lives, and I believe that oftentimes this is a good opportunity to examine our lives as we're considering our budget, our income, our giving. What do we expect to get from this giving? Well, if we're parents, we expect a classroom, a teacher, literature provided, a teaching circumstances to where our children will learn the Bible. We expect sermons to be presented. We expect the building to be heated. We expect the building to be lit. And all these things are happening. But let's go one more step. I oftentimes order Sunday school literature. And we'll talk to the teacher and we'll say, well, how many student books do you need? And they'll think a minute and say, well, if everybody came, maybe they would be seven, or maybe they'd be eight. We normally have two or three, but if they all come, wouldn't we need this many? And the typical literature for a class might run between $50 and $75 for 3 months. We buy all the literature for all the kids, hoping they'll all come, and they don't come. We've wasted money. The teachers wasted their time. But more important, your children have missed an opportunity to learn a portion of God's Word. So when we give, we need to not only give of our money, but our time. And part of that time that we need to give is between 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And between 7 and 8 o'clock on Wednesday evening. Because we can't teach those children that are not here. They can't learn those lessons that have been presented to empty chairs in the classrooms. We stop and think of what we're here for. Well, we're here to spread the gospel, but we're here to teach our children as well. On Wednesday night, I normally sit towards the back of the auditorium class. One of the most disappointing things is that we take up class, and about 15 minutes into the class, there's one or two people that wander out and sit in the rest of the class because no child is showing up that night. Where were your children that night? Why weren't they here? When are they going to learn that lesson? Are you going to teach them that lesson all by yourself? Or do you need the help of the dedicated men and women that teach classes here? And why aren't you availing yourself of that? When we give, we need to give of our money, our time, our talent, because all our time belongs to God. All our money belongs to God. All our talent belongs to God, because that's where it came from. Jeff, would you give thanks for the contribution?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for this time that we've had today to come together, to stop and to reflect our thoughts and our minds back to you, to your Son Jesus, to remember that body, to remember that blood, to remember the many great things you've done for us. Lord, we know that there are many lies in this world that have to do with your will and the way you want us to live, the way that we need to live, and the steps that we need to follow. Lord, we pray that at this time, as all of us reflect back on all things you've given us, that we can give back a portion so that we can continue to use that to help spread your word, the right word, the true word, that you want to be spread around this world, this community, and in this congregation. We pray that you'll be with each and every one of us as we think of the many great things you have blessed us with. We pray that not only this morning, but throughout the whole week, we can be thankful and be ready to give back a portion that you have blessed us with. Pray that we'll do so with a cheerful heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Darren Namy made contact with me a couple days ago. This just was right after the bulletin was published, so it's not in there. But they have a family member, Emily Hayes, obviously a relative, not doing very well, mother with some young children, and she's scheduled for both a mammogram and a biopsy. They're really worried about her. So they've asked us to say some additional prayers for her. So if you're willing to do that, we certainly would be appreciative. Let's remember her. Again, the name is Emily Hayes in our closing prayer. And it also might be nice, is there anybody that would like to volunteer to have a card ready tonight, get some signatures, and just say we're praying for you, and then we can go ahead and hopefully get that shipped out in the next day or two. Anybody want to volunteer to bring a card and see if you can corral some members here to go ahead and get a few signatures on that? Anybody want to take responsibility for that? Mary will. Thank you very much.